Hey, my name is Tim. I get to serve here as pastor at HBC. And if this is your first time here, I'm glad that you're here. If you got a Bible with you, open up to Ephesians chapter 3.
Got it.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. When you got it, say you got it. There are a couple of quick announcements as you're pulling it up. One is about, I'm forgetting it. That reminded me, thank you. Food pantry. You may not be aware of the stuff that's been going on with SNAP and food stamp benefits and stuff like that. It seems like those benefits are back in full swing. Folks have to reapply to get them though, which means that some folks are going to be going without still for a little while longer, and our food pantry needs help. And so how can you do that? Spaghetti sauce, those things are great. Canned meats are great. Cereal, believe it or not, great. Also another great option, cash money works too. So how can you give? You can give, like, if you're a deacon here, would you raise your hand? Like, so people can see. Put it in an envelope so that they can drop it back into the box later on today. That would be a huge help to the people like at our church and also in the community. We've seen a ton of people coming in for this stuff, okay? And then two, you might have seen a couple of boxes on your way in. Aren't these fantastic? They look great, at least. What's inside is even better, though. Here you go, so everyone can see. These are for Advent. Wouldn't it be great if, like, Christmas wasn't just one day a year? Great news, Advent, we get to celebrate it for like almost an entire month. Advent starts on November 30th this year, which is a family Sunday. It's going to be one combined service together, and that's day one. Each one of these envelopes has either a devotional, a challenge for you to serve someone or reach someone in your community, to pray, something like that. And it's not just staff, it's like a church ordeal. Many folks in our church contributed to this. It's a fun time. Who should grab one? That's correct. Steve Heron has spoken, friends. Grab one on your way out. Try not to grab multiple for your house. Would you do that? Try to limit it to one. Would you do that? Fantastic. It's a sweet time. Thanks for everyone that contributed to this. That's enough of the announcements. Why was Paul called to ministry? Jesus is an acceptable Sunday school answer. Why are you called to ministry? Yeah, there we go. We are awake this morning. This is good. This is good. Let me show you something. You probably haven't been to this particular place, but you've been to a place like it. What's it look like to you? Cue. We're doing it. What's that look like? What was that? A nursing home. How could you guess? Just take a good look. Take a good look. It is, in fact, a nursing home. It's in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And this particular picture was taken a couple of years ago, 2023. Just take a good look. What do you see? What don't you see? I don't see kids. It could be a retirement home, right? It is, in fact, a nursing home. This is an article that North American Mission Board pushed out a couple of years ago. I just want to read a couple of lines from it for you. At 66 years old, Pastor John Moody is still 20 years younger than most of his congregants. This is compelling stuff so far, right? That's because he's planting Park Place Community Church inside an assisted living facility to reach people he believes to be the most forgotten people in North America. This is really fantastic stuff. Pat, a resident, shared that she never attended church before and is excited to learn more about Christ in her golden years. Through the help of church planting team members, 93-year-old Faye. Let's take a deep breath for a moment. And let's just like sit back into that again, like hear that and like let those words, like that age, wash over you like a refreshing cold drink for a moment. Can you do that? Through the help of church planting team members, 93-year-old Faye has started giving away Bibles, complete with her notes to faculty or facility staff and to her grandchildren. 93-year-old Faye is sharing Jesus the best way that she knows how with the church that she gathers with on Sunday morning. Do I need to say her age again? That's probably the thing that stuck out to you the most. 93 years old. And golly, Pat, never growing up in church, but starts gathering with a church and learning about Jesus. It seems like the most unlikely groups of people can actually belong to the family of God and participate in the mission of God. This is wild stuff. Anyone, everywhere. And that's really the thrust of the passage today. God's mission is that everyone, everywhere, within the sound of our voice and beyond, can come to the table, can come be a part of the family of God. That's been the plan. That's been the plan since the beginning. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're starting verse 1. There are a couple of underlined portions on the screen. If you're able to, read them loud and proud. This is what the Spirit has for us today. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Would you pray for yourself and for the person you're sitting next to? Ask God to give us soft hearts to receive his word. And then pray for me that I would be clear. Would you do that? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for being here and we thank you for your word. Father, would you help me today? I don't own this book. I don't own a ministry. You own me. I want you to be honored today. I need your help to do that. And would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith, ready to believe and respond to what you've given us today in your word. Father, we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God's plan is no longer hidden. And chapter 3 really helps us see that from the beginning, verses 1 and 2. We're commissioned to preach the plan. The plan of what? The plan of salvation. How God from long, 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 way, 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 way past, way in the past, God sought to rescue people that were really far from him. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. We can pause just for a moment. Why is Paul in prison? Well, the Romans don't like him. That's not what Paul says, though it's true. He preaches a way different gospel than the gospel of Caesar, than the gospel of Rome. They don't like that. It seems like he's drawing people away from being helpful citizens of Rome. Yet, all the more, Paul doesn't say that he's in chains because of Rome. Likewise, it's not because he ticks off the Jewish authorities. He starts to spool up and kick up a bunch of dust with people that want to be faithful to Judaism, but seem to be like he's causing them to blaspheme as they're trusting Jesus. This isn't the reason either that he's in chains. He says, it is because of Jesus. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That is wild stuff. How many of you would love to go on a mission trip where the first stop is going to prison? Does that sound fun? And we're not talking about Angola, like where we're helping dads like reconnect with their kids. We're talking about actually serving hard time in prison. Paul wasn't just called to read a couple of letters, write a couple of letters, talk a lot. It seemed to be that he had significant hardship in his life. And yet, all the more, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And the message that he receives, it doesn't come from even the apostles. The apostles were already being faithful. The church in Jerusalem was seeing amazing results. People were coming to faith. And it wasn't just the apostles and prophets that were announcing good news. It was the people in the church sharing with one another, praying with one another, sharing Jesus with one another. It doesn't mean that he didn't hear the gospel. It does mean that God changed his heart when he met him on the Damascus Road and kicks him off of his horse. It comes by revelation. And God uncovers this mystery and gives it to Paul to share. He goes on to say in verse 8, how he is the least of all of the saints. Old Testament and New. You remember Paul's spiritual pedigree? He's an impressive individual. He probably wasn't wealthy. He probably had means, though. And he had significant enough influence to be honored in the synagogue. And for all of his spiritual pedigree and all of his relationships, it was a bunch of bunk. That's what he says, at least in Philippians 3. All of it is, this is the Tim Bits translation of a word for waste in the language that he uses. It is doo-doo at best. It's not good. And so a guy like Saul, which his name means great, he becomes very tiny, very small, the smallest of us, because he believes that he is the smallest of us. How could someone that does such amazing stuff be so tiny and so small? not proud. He's chosen by grace, by the power of God, to preach the unsearchable riches of God's grace. He didn't discover it. He didn't study it. He didn't find it. He's not the innovator. He's not the creator. God reveals it to him. And he uses these two words in this passage. Mystery and revelation. Mystery and revelation. New Age stuff really isn't New Age. What do I mean by that? All this talk about crystals or like mystical energies and spiritual knowledge and all that stuff, this goes way, way back for a very long time, a lot longer than history can remember. People have always been enamored with knowing more and somehow connecting knowledge being power or knowledge leading to something, I don't know, that makes us more than what we really are. Just because we can sound good doesn't mean that we are good, though. Paul warns, knowledge puffs up. And yet, mystery religions were all throughout the ancient world, especially in Greece and Rome. What were they about? There was some hidden, sometimes end of the world kind of stuff that was really, really hidden. It was only for a couple of people to know. They were in the know. Coincidentally, only those people that were in the know had probably a lot of money, or they were really well connected, or they studied really hard, and they were really, really liked. And so when you trickle down these mystery religions, you start seeing that a lot of the people at the bottom of this multi-level marketing scheme really didn't know a whole lot of what was going on in the first place. They were just hoping to be one of the people that were on the inside track. They really wanted to know. They didn't want to be left out. So when Paul uses language like revelation and mystery, this is theologically loaded, it's religiously and spiritually loaded language. Because again, Paul is now busting open wide all of the requirements. He's turning them on their head. He's blowing them up. All of these requirements that we would think naturally make someone better or someone more spiritual or someone just morally good or somehow more acceptable to God. He blows them all up and says, now everyone has access to this God. Everyone can know the mystery that's been hidden for a really, really, really long time. And that was people can know God by trusting him. Do you buy that though? Well, what about the law? What about Moses and giving the Ten Commandments and all this covenant language and all that stuff? Is it possible that God uses those covenants to drive home the point that only he can rescue us and not doing more and trying harder? That's absolutely the point. That's why Paul writes Galatians. We will not preach another gospel. Only Jesus saves. We can dig further than this though, can't we? When you read Galatians 3, something amazing happens. We meet the patriarch of not just the Jewish faith, I'd argue the Christian faith too. What's his name? Abram. Abraham. At the very beginning of Genesis 3, we meet this guy and he's called out from this nation, doesn't know anything about God, but Paul says it's accounted to Abram as righteousness. That he's somehow acceptable before God. Paul even says that God preaches the gospel to Abraham. What a wild thought. Jesus hasn't come yet. We don't even see the law yet. How can he be made right without knowing that he's wrong? Without knowing that there's a prescribed way to come to God? He simply trusted him. The gospel was preached to Abraham. This is how you can know me. This is how you can be made right with me. Follow me, trust me, and I'll make your descendants more numerous. This is the plan that was revealed to Paul. And now everyone gets to take part in it. But he's in ministry and in prison. It's also funny too, he doesn't apply for this role. How we talk about ministry sometimes can be really difficult and challenging. His resume would not have made him a great candidate to be the church planter of Ephesus. He was previously murdering and co-signing the murder of brothers and sisters. He's not someone that you would have wanted to preach. I would have a hard time. He triggers me. Like that would be, I could say something like that. I can see that. And yet God does this redemptive work in him. The end, Galatians, again, we keep, there's some deep connections here between all these general letters that Paul writes. But at the end of Galatians 1, the Galatian church worships God because of the transformation that ends up happening in Paul's life. He doesn't sign up for it. He doesn't give his resume. God simply tells him to go. And he can't do anything else but go and respond. He doesn't deliberate. He doesn't wonder, I don't know, him and Han. He doesn't do that. Once he makes his mind up, he simply moves. This is a good word for us today. We'll get to this a little bit later. But 12 and 13, suffering connects somehow to people's good. Bare minimum, Christians in here today, if you follow Jesus, if you follow Jesus and like follow in his ways, you know his word, you spend time with him, that also means that you are a minister too. We are humble servants. This is what Ian just prayed for us just a moment ago. That we would embody a life of servitude. Can you imagine, though, the life of a servant, a prisoner to Paul? Can he just go anywhere that he wants to go? We know the answer. No. But it's not because he's held there in contempt by Rome. Whose prisoner is he? He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can we? How difficult is children's ministry, honestly? I get some laughs out of that, but like I see it on others. I'm like, don't be cute, Pastor Tim. I won't. Let's just reason together. Can we do that? This is an invitation for you to put all of your life on the table and say to the Lord, you do what you want with me. That's what we initially say when we ask Jesus to save us. Here's my life, Jesus. Boom, slam it on the table. Can you imagine as if, though, like he's right across the table from you? And like he's leading you and he guides you to go do something or talk to someone that you don't want to talk to or take a job that you don't want to or stay at a job that you don't want to or stay married to someone that you don't want to. And like you're like gradually pulling back over time. Like, I don't really want to do that. Is children's ministry really that hard? It is when you feel like it's not your gift. It really is when you don't feel comfortable with it. I wonder how comfortable Paul was when his hands would dangle from chains. Can we wrestle with that? This isn't meant to bring shame in like an unhealthy way. But if there are things that you would say that you would not do if Jesus called you to do them, Can we offer a corrective? Can we at least ask the question why? Could it be because you don't know that, like Paul, Paul's in chains because of Christ Jesus? Maybe it's because you don't recognize his power. You don't recognize his presence. Paul went to prison joyfully because he's called by God himself, and all of this stuff is revealed by his power. God's majesty is what compels him to continue to go. We experience the power of God when we trust Jesus. He does a miracle in us. He forgives us. And he begins to change us. The Spirit of God forgiving, like leading you to repentance, Galatians 5, you undergo transformation like at that moment when you start trusting Jesus. But like it doesn't end there. You experience the power of God as you minister too, in ways that you're comfortable with, in ways in which you're not comfortable either. May we be a people that are starved for the power of God in such a way that it moves us to uncomfortable places. Are you uncomfortable today? This is a great place then, because this is where God's power can be put on display for the whole world to see. So we preach the plan. That's what we do. That's who we are. What else do we see? Verse 6, God's plan is to invite everyone. Paul uses three different words here. Can you see what they are? Verse 6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, the members of the same body, and they're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Three different words. They are partakers. They get to enjoy the same promises now. This Gentile group of people, they get all the same promises that Jews did too. They now get to be part of the same body too. There's no difference in order. Like Gentiles get the bottom half, Jews get the top half. No, they're all members of the same body. We're not talking about hemispheres here. We're talking about the same unit of people, even though they look, talk, act different. What else? They're fellow heirs too. Literally, it means that they get the same inheritance. The same inheritance. Gentiles are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Another way to say that is when someone belongs to the kingdom of God, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And this, again, Paul loves using. Imagine you being a Jew at this time and you're hearing this for the first time. How angry would you have been? And potentially rightly so. You've wanted to be zealous to the law. You wanted to be faithful to Yahweh that committed himself to you and your people who rescued you. And then some dog blasphemes your God and dishonors your people and says, there's no way in blank that they deserve what we have now. That is the chilling piece here. This would send chills down their spine. How could people that don't belong to God belong to them? This is a great mystery of the gospel, that people that weren't previously his now become his. They now all have access. There's so much family language in this, in Ephesians, right? Fellow heirs. That's familial language. When dad dies, we get the inheritance. That's the idea. Don't die too soon, dad. Like, that's the idea. That's the idea. Same body, family language. We're in this together. If they lose, I lose. If they win, I win. That's 1 Corinthians 12. One suffers, all of us suffer. We get to share in the same promises too. All this family language. Thanksgiving is coming up. Who in here has the largest table? Whose house am I coming over? Please don't have dry turkey. If you have dry turkey, do not be offended that I'm putting lots and lots of gravy on it, okay? This is the way. Who has the largest table in this room? Or when your family gets together and you've got like 45 people coming in from out of town, like those are just the local people, and then you've got more coming in from out of town. Your entire upper floor is covered with people. You got to go to the basement. That's where the kids are. And you don't have enough tables and like folding tables and stools. People are sitting along the walls now, crisscross applesauce, with a plate of dry turkey in their lap, eating. And like, they're in the house, which means that they're family. But like, are they really family? I mean, they are, but there are probably some like you wanted to make sure that weren't going to be at the table you were sitting at because you just wanted to hear it from Uncle Blank that year. I get that. I get that. I live that. For Jesus and the family that he has, the family that he makes, he covenants with, and then somehow they covenant together too. Jesus says that there is enough room at his table for everyone. There's enough room at there is no kiddie table in the kingdom of God. Isn't that great news? I wouldn't be at the kiddie table. If you were willing to say that, chances are you would probably be at the kiddie table. Why? Jesus, in his own words, some of us want to sit in positions of honor, places of honor, and may we not be that group of people. Why? Because the owner of the house or the host of the party might move us down the line a little bit. Instead, Jesus, even though we sit at the lowest place, furthest away from him, we still get to enjoy his presence. He invites us to sit at the table with him. So are there people here today that you just don't treat like family? Perhaps. I hope so. So that we can like have some healthy conflict. And then we can talk about how God makes you family. This is compelling. Good. Think all the more, though, again, from the Jewish perspective. There are people that don't follow Yahweh, that do not care about him, that don't care about his ways, which means that they don't care about my ways. They couldn't care less about me. How offended would I be if they came to the party? How hard would I work to make sure that they were able to come? Would I be a prisoner in chains? For Paul, he was happy to do so. There are people in my life that I have to wrestle and struggle and pray doubt away. That typically looks like not spending energy in pursuing them. It looks like sloth. It looks like saying things like, they'll just never believe. I might as well just kick my dust off of my feet and walk my own way, which is not always practical advice applied to everyday Christians today. That was instruction that was given one time for a group of people. I don't model this perfectly. I don't do it well all the time. There is one particular guy in my life. I won't say his name. I hope that he watches sometime. Hello, friend. He's the reason why I have this amazing haircut right now. He's the best barber I've ever had. He's also Muslim. Did you know that Muslims believe certain things about Jesus? Did you know that some Muslims know a lot more about Jesus than some people that say that they follow Jesus? The Quran teaches about Jesus. They don't teach all the right stuff. They do teach that Jesus will return one day. But you and I both know it's not a mystery religion. It's not just about you knowing more. It's about you experiencing God. And even more than that, we don't get access to God without acknowledging his son, Jesus. My friend who gives the best haircuts I've ever had, I'm grateful for him. I have a hard time believing that he's going to trust Jesus. This is our fourth time that I've sat in his chair, though. And over time, talking, getting to know him, St. Charles, that's an okay place, I guess. Why'd you move there? You can move back over here. It seems to be the right side of the river. To interests and hobbies, to are you celebrating Thanksgiving? To no, I wouldn't do that because that's a Christian holiday. I'm like, well, let's pause there for a moment. Is it really? We can talk about that after service too. To when I talk with Christians, it doesn't seem like they know what they're talking about in terms of their faith. And I'm willing to engage almost anyone, he says. If you're willing to read my book, I'll read your book with you. Game on. I'll read the Quran with you. Let's go. If you'll read the Bible with me, all the more. I'm happy to do that. You can pray for my friend who is really, really far off from God, who might be more devout in his Islam than some of us in here in our devotion to Jesus. And for all of his sweat equity and all of his moral uprightness, he's still far. But Jesus, last week before, Jesus came to preach peace to those that were near and to those that were far off. Who is someone in your life that you cannot imagine belonging to the family of God? Pursue them. Pursue them. God's plan too. It's revealed in God's mission, verses 10 and 11. Just be floored by this. Maybe we could set up the scene this way. If our Earth's axis was a couple of degrees either which way, or if the rotation of the Earth spun a little bit slower or faster, or if we were just a few miles away from the sun or closer to the sun, you would not be here. This is amazing stuff. Incredible stuff. But for all of like the incredibleness of like a finely tuned universe, the most compelling demonstration of God's competency and power, his wisdom, is what? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This thing is a wonder. This is a gift. This isn't just something that we don't just attend. This is something that you and me get to participate in. The greatest wonder on earth today, right now, is people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and background, young and old. No other group of people have ever been able to be put together like this. It's the church. And when everyone else tries to bring unity through coercion or force or power, it's a fake imitation. It is an imitation, It is a falsehood. It is a lie of Jesus' kingdom. We get through doctrine in the first half of this passage, in Ephesians 3, and we see what it looks like later on, like slave and master. We should bristle at that language. But slave and master are now seen as equals in the kingdom of God. But not just equals, they have equal access. They have equal ownership into the kingdom of God. The same Father. They share the same Father. Men and women. Jew and Gentile. This would have been an assault to Rome and to Jewish minds. So the church reveals God's wisdom because the church shows only what God can do. Not fictitious peace, but he actually makes peace between people. Where forgiveness cannot be found, somehow miraculously it comes through. So when we gossip, we actually bury God's wisdom in the dirt, and we don't let people see the splendor and wonder of his church. When we harbor unforgiveness, when we do not love one another, we bury God's love and majesty and wisdom. Are there things that are worth arguing about? Absolutely. If we divide over nonsense, though, we put God's wisdom on the back burner. And we become no more useful than just another humanitarian effort. One of the clearest ways in which we do that is everyone's conversation, favorite conversation. I know it's mine. It's always music. It's always music. Always. Matt Boswell, does that name sound familiar to you? He's a hymn writer. He's also a seminary professor at Midwestern Seminary. He's also a lead pastor of a church in Texas. And he counsels people. They come up, they ask, "Hey, pastor, what should I do when we're singing a song that I don't want to sing?" You know what this hymn writer says? Sing anyway. Can you imagine spending time and arguing about something that matters like music? When Paul is a prisoner for Christ, can we see how silly that is? This pastor who writes hymns says, sing anyway. And why would he do that? I wonder if he could have Ephesians 3, 12, and 13 in mind. In Christ, we have boldness and access and confidence. So I ask you not to lose heart over my suffering for you, which is for your glory. He says, sing anyway. When we gather together, not because we're attending church, but because we are family, there's some kind of effect that happens to the human soul that's in Christ. You are encouraged. One of my one of the sweet little joys of sitting up front and not seeing people is when I'm sitting down here just before coming up to preach, I'm praying. And sometimes people come to mind, or I'm just asking Jesus to help me. And when you're singing, though, and singing loudly, I can pick out who's singing. I can hear you. Not all of you, obviously. Some of you are just louder than others. Don't stop singing loudly. Sing louder all the more. But what's encouraging about that? I know where some of you have come from. I know some of the struggles that you've had, and you still sing all, like Christ is our hope in life and death. It's not, you're not just singing because we're singing in the garden. You're singing because Christ is all. Christ is the one that bled and died and rose. Christ is the one that's a comfort for our soul. Hearing that encourages me. I don't know if you knew that or not. Keep singing. Please, please, please keep singing. But sing when you don't want to sing. Because God's plan brings confidence and glory. We can talk to God without fear. We have access to the Father. We can pray with absolute confidence, knowing that he will hear us. And then he urges them finally. So in light of all this stuff, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because I'm in chains. Don't be afraid for me. And don't be afraid also if you find yourself in chains too. Because you still have access. They don't take that away. They take away your 24 hours a day. But they don't take away your eternal treasure, your eternal reward. You are safe and secure in Christ. One of my favorite passages is 2 Timothy 2:10. We suffer for the sake of God's elect. What does that mean? It means that Paul let people hit him in the face with rocks because he knew that there would be people in Lystra who would eventually come to faith in Jesus. He signed up for kids' ministry. Paul's not in Roman chains. He's in Christ's hands. And those chains, he didn't stop the gospel from advancing. And in fact, God uses them to advance the good news of Jesus, don't they? People in Caesar's own house coming to faith, that's a wild thought, right? These people who are really, really far from God, they'll never, ever, ever become part of God's family, who are part of Caesar's own household, eventually come to faith in Jesus. This is crazy stuff. So I think a natural question that you can ask then is coming back to the yes, that yes, the sliding yes or no. If you knew that following Jesus meant hardship and pain, would you follow him? I believe with all my heart, many of us in here would say yes. Let's push it just a little bit further then. If you knew that the only way your neighbors or your kids would ever trust Jesus is by watching you suffer, would you be willing to do that? Again, we can say this harshly, strongly. If the God that we serve would not call us to roles of service, be in relationship with people that make us uncomfortable, if he wouldn't call us to be uncomfortable, then we do not serve Paul's Jesus. We do not serve the Jesus of the Bible. There is softer, encouraging words here too. That every heartache, every cut, every wound, every rock that's thrown at you, Jesus doesn't waste one bit of it. He does it for your glory. He does it for the people that are around you in their glory. What could that mean? It doesn't mean that he's adding more worth to them. It means that they get to enjoy the treasure of Jesus all the more. When you suffer and you suffer well, you take on pain and you do more than grin and bear it. You see this as a spiritual act of service for yourself. I don't like this passage. I don't like pain. I want to sleep in. I want to eat ice cream every day. I want to be liked. I want to have what I want when I want it. But as we deny us, ourselves, our comfort, our tendencies, Jesus transforms people. So the enemy is going to whisper to you, or your flesh is going to wonder, God can't use you, you're too broken, you're too tired. Paul says, don't lose heart, because your suffering may very well be the way that someone sees Christ. Isn't that a wonder? That through your brokenness, the most brilliant light shines through. Christ's redemptive work is at work in you, and that woos and calls people to know him. And as you're being healed by the only one that's able to mend your soul. They see God's work at work in you. So 93-year-old Faye giving away Bibles, 66-year-old Pastor John planting a church in the prime of his life. All of that is worth it. That's a ministry that he was called to. And I'm sure he has a bunch of joy. Church planting's hard. Can you imagine 93-year-old Faye? Her handwriting's probably not the best. And still, writing down for her facility workers and her friends to read the notes that she's copying down so that they might hear about Jesus and they might love Jesus all the more. Jesus is happy to redeem. Jesus is happy to use your pain, your past, everything. Nothing is wasted. Let's not waste ours. All of our life, including our brokenness for him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. And we thank you that you are here, that you're with us, you're with your people. And there are no second-class citizens. You love this church. You love HVC, and you love Park Community Bible Church, or whatever the name is. Like, you love this group of people. Thank you for a planter like John. Thank you for people that greet here like Larry. Thank you for people that step up and lead when family stuff comes up, like Eric. Uncomfortableness is just a part of life, and yet we get to choose to be servants in your kingdom and in your court. God, would you help us see that you don't squander anything? There's nothing missed or wasted in you. There are some people here that are missing out. They're missing out on experiencing your power. Jesus, would you show them how powerful you are? Help them keep their yes on the table and being willing to go where you send them. Jesus, thank you for revealing this mystery. That we get you, all of you, every bit of you. No one has more than the other. Would you help us today? Pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.